I'd like to go just maybe one more time, maybe two more times. I don't know, whatever the Lord decides, down this road of talking about unforgiveness or what forgiveness is, right? And let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 26. I hope you're thinking about this. It is very simple teaching, but it's very important that we get this foundation. You just can't go on without this foundation of learning forgiveness. And we got to rightly divide the word. We have discovered that forgiveness in the New Testament comes in two forms, personal forgiveness and governmental forgiveness. Personal forgiveness, we discovered that you have to give always to everybody. And the reason for that is because we've all been sinners. We owe a great debt to God, according to Matthew 18. And according to that, we should be able to forgive our brothers who also owe us a great debt because of their sins towards us. So we have to personally always forgive. But we've also discovered that there is a governmental forgiveness or unforgiveness that's very important also. The church could not actually work or function without it. You can be overbalanced in a lot of things. Personal forgiveness, you can be totally overbalanced in that. But in governmental forgiveness, if you don't have that, the body will be leavened. The body will be destroyed. And, you know, not everybody is ordained to exercise governmental unforgiveness. Not everybody is that. There are many ministers out there that weren't sent by God. The Bible says, to him that overcomes, to him will I give authority. It's not authority to act for ourselves. It's authority to act for the Lord. You know, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So we do everything in his name. We represent him. We are ambassadors for Christ. And in this world, we don't do our own will. We are bondservants of his, and we do his will. Once a person gets into self-will, they're no longer qualified to exercise unforgiveness for the kingdom of God. God doesn't have to forgive. We always have to forgive. If he exercises unforgiveness, it will be because of willful disobedience. Now in Hebrews 10:26, he said, if you sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. So in other words, God says you need a spanking because you're willfully disobedient. Can we get forgiveness after we repent of willful disobedience? Yes, but we're still going to get a whipping because it was willful disobedience. So God doesn't have to forgive. He can spank instead. And he can do this through people. There are people that have been put in a position and they stumble and they fall and they're really not qualified for that position any longer. But it's like, hey, once you're put in there, the label or the tag is more important than the maturity, which is sad, you know, because let me say authority flows from God. You know, if you're following God, you can have authority. He that overcometh, will I give authority, Jesus said. Authority is a right to use power, and we get that by being an overcomer. In other words, doing the word, eating the meat, coming mature. Elder means mature, right? So we see that Saul was put in a position to be an elder over Israel. But he became very stubborn and rebellious, and God took his spirit away from him and gave him an evil spirit. So we already looked at one of those, and we discovered that David handled it very well with Saul the first time. And then with Nabal, he was tempted to be unforgiving and to demand his pound of flesh, I guess you'd say. And the Lord brought him back to his senses by grace, and he repented and decided not to return evil for evil in the manner of personal forgiveness. Okay. In chapter 26, I'd like to read a piece of that, or maybe even all of that, and look at this matter of forgiveness here. And it says, the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before the desert? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Well, now, you remember the last time that he went out hunting David, and he found him, and David passed up a chance to kill him because he wasn't going to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. He had forgiven him. Even though he was seeking his life, he had forgiven him. And Saul, because he did spare his life, went home at that time and somewhat, I would say, forgave David. And now we see that Saul is being tempted again to go after David. It was obviously because of jealousy, bitterness, unforgiveness, that he once again was going to go after David. He was being prodded by demons to attack David. So, verse 3, and Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is before the desert by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come of a certainty. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay within the place of the wagons, and the people were encamped round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the place of the wagons, and his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered up thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear to the earth at one stroke, and I will not smite him the second time. Says, I can take care of him with one stab here, right? Abishai said, God hath delivered up thine enemy into thy hand. Well, David's conscience, you know, the Bible teaches us very plainly, it don't matter whether you're right or wrong, you have to obey your conscience. Romans 14 is plain about that, you know, that if someone believes it's wrong to eat meats, then they shouldn't eat meat. If they believe it's wrong to not keep the Old Testament Sabbath, then they ought to keep the Old Testament Sabbath. You shouldn't defile your conscience by doing what you believe is wrong. So God will never, he may teach us what is right and wrong. I mean, we just discovered that to eat meat is to have your senses exercised to discern good from evil. Your spirit man has to be educated. When I was a Catholic, I thought it was wrong to eat meat on Friday because that's what I was educated. And, of course, the Lord didn't want me to go against my conscience and defile my conscience. You know, if you defile your conscience, did you ever notice it gets quieter and quieter and quieter until you don't hear it anymore? And then you have a really hard heart, you know. But when I came to the Lord, started reading the Bible, I found out there's nothing wrong with eating meat on Friday. It was just another tradition of men. So now if the Lord convicted me to fast and I didn't follow through on it and I disobeyed him, then I was going against my conscience, right? So David's conscience was telling him, that he shouldn't smite the Lord's anointed, because Saul had this position of the anointed. He didn't have the anointing anymore, but he had the position of the anointed. In fact, I'll read on down here just a little bit where he says this. Verse 9, and David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can put forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord liveth, the Lord will smite him, or his day will come to die, and he shall go down to battle and perish. Well, that was very prophetic, because that's exactly what happened. The Philistines took Saul out. He shall go down to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now I pray thee, take the spear that is at his head and the cruse of water, and let us go. Well, why is it that he was so convicted that he shouldn't touch this man who was in total rebellion, not anointed, leading God's people astray, about to lead them to a battle at Gilboa, which was going to do great damage to Israel? Many Israelites fell because they were following Saul at that time. You know, when God gave his people an evil ruler, it usually ended up that way. He led them to some form of destruction, whether it was spiritual or physical. In this case, it was physical. They were being led by a Saul, a rebellious person who wasn't following the Lord, and he was leading them to destruction. A lot of people are in that position today. They're being led by a Saul ministry instead of a David ministry, and it's leading them to destruction. And they may die there. But you know, Jesus taught us, I'm looking at Matthew 23, verse 1. It says, then spake Jesus to the multitudes. So he wasn't talking to his disciples, he was teaching the multitudes, many of whom were still in the traditional Judaism. Okay. But they were going out to listen to this great evangelist. Okay. So he was teaching the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, do and observe. Notice this. Now, you know, Jesus didn't have a whole lot good to say about the scribes and the Pharisees, but he said, basically, if you're still under them, obey what they tell you. Obey what they tell you from the scriptures. But he's going on to say, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. Yea, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. So that's kind of, I think, applicable to what we're saying, seeing here about concerning David's command to respect Saul's position. And it's that way today, folks. If you put yourself under somebody in the denominational structure, you're not to be there to cause havoc and destruction. You're there to be a good representative of the Lord, to be to show yourself as submissive. Yes, you may say some things for the King of Kings. You may say some things for the Lord that will cause some people to grow up and may even cause them to persecute you. But it won't be for doing evil, will it? It'll be for doing good, right? If anybody suffers, let them suffer for doing good, right? That's what the Bible tells us. So basically what David was saying is, let the Philistines take Saul out, but I'm not going to do it. In other words, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord did repay. The Lord did repay Saul for his mistreatment of David and his mistreatment of the people of God. But David was guiltless. He was submissive to what the Lord had trained his conscience to do, and we should too. We need to train. In other words, in order for us to walk in the steps of Jesus, we've got to train ourselves with his word. You can't have the traditions of men and walk in the steps of Jesus because your conscience isn't trained as to what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is evil. Many people do evil, calling it good. And Jesus said, hey, they'll even kill you and think they've done God a favor, you know. And there are religious people just like that today. They think that they know the Jesus of the Bible, and they don't know him. They'll persecute you and think they're doing God a favor because they've got their own God. You see, they've created their own God in their mind, and that's the one they're serving. And it may be Antichrist and not the true Jesus, obviously. But I remember years ago, I was when I first came to this town, the Lord opened a door for me to minister in a ministry that was in this town. And the Lord sent a prophet before me, a prophetess before me, and really prophesied of me to an assembly and opened the door for me to minister there. And I learned, the Lord taught me to be weak to the weak. And I know some people are very harsh and they're hard and they're very corrective when they find somebody that's out of line. But first of all, you have to find out where that person is and what they're doing that's willfully disobedience or whether it's just ignorance. So it took me a little while to figure this pastor out. And when I did, I began to realize some things that he was doing that were just willfully disobedient. He was a famous person in the world before he became a pastor, and that's actually the way he got to become a pastor, is people respect that. They respect worldly gifts, and they'll make a pastor out of somebody who has worldly gifts, which is ridiculous. You know, I mean, that doesn't mean you have any gift in the kingdom whatsoever. These are two different kingdoms we're talking about, you know. So anyway, this is how the guy got there, and it wasn't because of overcoming that the Lord had given him authority. He had usurped authority, like many preachers today have usurped authority. And actually, they have been, because of their certificate, their Bible college or whatever, they think that they are now qualified to go out and be a minister for the Lord. But you have to be ordained by the Lord to do that. You can't get that from a Bible college. So what we've got is a whole lot of ministries that are usurping the place of the kingdom. And when a man falls away, like Saul did, you know, he ought to give it up, walk away from it, because he's going to bring a lot of people to destruction. His rebellion did that. And David was the anointed of the Lord. The people that followed him were following the Lord in this case. But with this particular pastor, when I saw that he was doing a lot of things that were willfully disobedient, and even telling other people, now don't tell David that I'm doing this, you know, because they were just things that you wouldn't do, you know. But he was a stumbling block to a lot of the people there in that assembly. And when I found out about these things, you know, I felt a little bit responsible because I was there and I was teaching. You know, God had opened a door for me to do teaching, you know, regularly. And God had kind of dried him up because I was teaching a lot more of the Word and knew a lot more of the Word than he did. And but when I saw this, I asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with this man? He said, nothing. Let the Philistines take him out. So I understood what the Lord was saying. It was the same situation between David and Saul. And lo and behold, this man comes to me and he tells me, David, the Lord told me three times that I was Saul and you were David. And he was like scratching his head, wonder what that means. You know. Well, I didn't bother to tell him, as I think I shared with you last time. I didn't bother to tell him, but I continued to teach the people, and I continued to try to teach him, to share him with him things. You know, when people are in a position of authority, it's very hard to teach them because there's a little bit of pride that comes with that. Hey, I'm the pastor. You know, I'm supposed to know something here, you know. Well, he didn't know nothing, so that was the problem. But he was leading God's people into sin. And he was defiling the body with his own leaven. And, you know, so I started praying for him, and I also started praying for the people, since the Lord didn't want me to do anything at that time other than try to bring graceful correction to him. I started praying for the people. And the people started getting revelations about him, which was opening their eyes. And I remember one sister's revelation that I prayed for. She was in the church, and something at the window caught her attention. She turned to look out the window, and there was this pastor out there. He was out there. He was out there shivering in the cold. So she thought, well, I'll let him in. So she opened the window, and when she opened the window, he turned into a dragon. And actually, his last name meant dragon, because this lady went to the, library, and she looked up his last name, and it meant dragon. So, well, I think that wasn't an accident, because, you know, the dragon is the god of Babylon. Bel was his name. And some churches are under the dragon. They think they're under the Lord, but they're under the dragon. As a matter of fact, the great revival down the road here, people have gotten revelations that the dragon was ruling over that building, you know. And I know it's true because it's Babylonish religion, and it's very cultish. But anyway, two sisters got a revelation that, in fact, they got the same dream. The exact same dream. Two different people got the same dream. And they dreamed that this man was driving down the interstate, which is a broad road, right? You know, it's a narrow road that the righteous travel on, but this was a broad road that leads to destruction or damnation. And he ran off the road and into the water, which around here there is, that's a possibility. And he ran into the water, and he was drowning in his car. And I was trying to get the door open to get him out of his car. They both had the same dream. You know, David was trying to reason with Saul, but Saul had his own lusts, his own pride, his own jealousy concerning David, and he wasn't repenting of it and turning it loose. And that was the kind of situation it was between me and this pastor. You know, I was trying to share things with him, trying to get him out of the car so he didn't drown, so it didn't kill him. And, well, I wasn't successful. I was trying very hard to share a word with him and help him to grow up and help him to repent, but he didn't have that ambition. And he died, not physically, spiritually, he died. And as far as I know, he never came back to the Lord. But I forgave him. I forgave him of the personal things he had done against me. And I had to do it constantly in order to keep ministering to him and to be somebody that he would listen to. If I was offended or if I got angry or if I retaliated, he wouldn't have listened to me, you know. Still, you know, the Lord has a right to not forgive. He didn't forgive this man. He didn't forgive him of his sins that he was doing to the body. And I knew that something had to happen. Something had to come to pass here. And so what the Lord had me doing was praying that God would open the people's eyes, you know. He was a very charismatic person. He had, you know, musical gifts, voice gifts, and so on and so forth, which doesn't make you a pastor, obviously. But at any rate, I was forgiving him, but not for the Lord. I was praying that the people would understand who he was, and they eventually did understand who he was and began to depart from him or from under him, you know. And at any rate, I believe this is where David was, that he was trying to reason with Saul as we read on down here. I'm going to read a little bit further here. He says, so David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's head, and they got them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it. Neither did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Well, that's interesting. It was truly what Abishai had said to David, that God hath delivered up his enemy to him. He had put him in a position of power over Saul that he could have taken him out. When you really get tempted, it's because you're in a position where you're able to do something. If you're not able to do something, you're not very tempted, right? It's kind of like jailhouse religion, you know. They put you in a jail. You can, in some ways, because you're not around things that normally tempt you, and they've all been taken away from you, you basically can settle down and study the Bible and somehow get some religion, you know. But when you get back out, that's the real trial. When you get back out and you're in the position where you have the ability to partake of sin again, that's the only time you're really tried. And so a lot of people who do get jailhouse religion, they get out and they go right back to doing what they were doing before, because they don't get enough of the word in them to sustain them and to give them strength. Well, David was in a position here that he could have done something to Saul and at least nearsightedly solved his problem. But he believed in a sovereign God. He believed and he spoke about a sovereign God. He said that God would smite him, or his day would come to die, and he shall go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. So the Lord put him in a position where he could sin and gave him the power to sin, but he convicted him in his spirit not to do it. See, now that's when you're really going to be tried, when you've got the power to do something and yet the spirit is telling you don't do it. But he made the opportunity, and he even put all these people to sleep so that he could do it if he wanted to. You know, that's when you're overcoming, is when God, you know, they talk about, for instance, AA, you know, to solve someone's problems with alcoholism. Well, it really don't solve the problem. It's kind of bare knuckling it. It's using your willpower, and you know, they still claim to be alcoholics. They said they'll be an alcoholic all their life. They train them to remember that, which is not God's salvation at all, because we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And when God takes away that spirit of alcoholism and you've overcome it, you can get around that stuff and even smell it, and it won't bother you. You know, it won't drag you back into it. But as long as you're just, like I said, white-knuckling it, and you're bearing through it, and you're not wanting the penalty that it costs you and your family, so you're not doing it because of that reason, you can get around that stuff and fall right back into it, you know, because you really haven't overcome it. That's like what we're seeing here with David. David had the ability to go into sin. But he was a true overcomer because God made that opportunity and he didn't take it. And so I'm going to read on here. It said, Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the mountain afar off, a great space between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, Art thou not a valiant man? And who is likened to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept watch over thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, you are worthy to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his head. In other words, he's letting everybody know that he had an opportunity and he had the ability and he even had the spear, but he didn't do it. And Saul knew David's voice and said, Is that thy voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. He said, Wherefore doth my lord pursue after his servant? And what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. You know, it doesn't seem to be a lot of reason why people who are righteous are persecuted by people that are wicked. You try to reason with the wicked, and it doesn't seem to get through their thick skull. And it's because they're driven by demons in a lot of cases. At least Saul was. And, you know, the people who are in a position of authority but are not overcoming can be very jealous, very protective of their position, and you have to be very careful around them because they'll get, as they used to say, their hackles up, you know. And you won't be able to do anything around them, you know. And David was trying to reason with Saul, you know, look, what have I done? Stop and think about this. You know? What exactly have I done? Well, Saul knew that the only reason was his own jealousy, you know, but he wasn't willing to give it up. If it be the Lord that has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day, that I should not cleave unto the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go and serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. It always pays to humble yourself when a man is prideful. You know. And verse 21, Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. And I'm sure that he may have meant that. You know, he wasn't in control of his faculties, but I'm sure he meant that he wanted to do this because he was convicted. And he was convicted because David had been in a position where he could have taken him out, and he had mercy upon him. He forgave him. And Saul knew he did not deserve that. This is always convicting, even to a hardened person like Saul. He said, For I will no more do thee harm, because my life was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, Behold, the spear, O king, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. And the Lord will render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For as much as the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, and I would not put forth my hand against thee, against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, in other words, your life was valuable to me, let my life be much set by in thine eyes, in the eyes of the Lord. Let my life be valuable to the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said unto David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do mightily and shall surely prevail. And of course, David did prevail, and Saul received the vengeance of the Lord, and he was taken out by the Philistines. And David became king. All these trials that he went through prepared him to be a good king, you know, prepared him to be a merciful king. The Lord showed him mercy. He learned mercy, and the Lord used him mightily in that. Well, you know, David sinned. You know, his heart was lifted up, and he sinned against the Lord with Bathsheba. And the prophet said that because he had killed Uriah or sent him into a battle that he couldn't really win and killed him with the hand of his enemies, that the sword would not depart from his house. Meaning, okay, you sinned willfully, now you've got to pay a penalty for this willful disobedience. You know, being in a position of authority has caused an awful lot of people to fall. Being in a position of power, you know, you've heard that power corrupts and absolute power absolutely corrupts. Well, there's only one kind of person that it don't corrupt, and that's somebody that has overcome, that's been tried, and has overcome. And power will try people. It's not healthy to be a king in the first place. God didn't choose this. The people chose this, right? And he gave them Saul. He warned them, okay, you want a king? You don't want me to be king over you. So this is what your king's going to do to you. And he was right. Saul, you know, abused his power. It seemed that Saul was a good person when he started to be king. But power went to his head. Opportunity. In other words, remember, you haven't really overcome until you're faced with an opportunity to sin. You know, you don't get that in jail, right? So, opportunity to sin was afforded to Saul, and even though he was innocent, he wasn't prepared to overcome in the midst of that. He hadn't overcome enough before that to be able to stand up in it, and he fell. David was being trained to hopefully not stumble when he came into the opportunity to exercise power. You can abuse power pretty easily, you know. But God was training David to not abuse power. He was training him to be humble. And he still stumbled. When the Lord pronounced through the prophet that the sword wasn't going to depart from his house, one way that was fulfilled was with his son Absalom. Absalom began to butter up the people, so to speak, and to bring them over to his side sometime before he finally started his coup. And David decided, rather than fight him, to leave. And so David was, again, leaving this up to the Lord. He believed in a sovereign God. He believed that he didn't have to start a war that would kill an awful lot of his people on both sides, and that he could leave this up to God. And some of the things he spoke made that very plain. So he was basically fleeing Jerusalem, and some people were fleeing with him. Others were becoming traitors and so on and so forth. But one thing that happened, I believe David gave great wisdom, gave great understanding to us that you don't commonly get until you get into the New Testament. And that was in the matter with Shemaiah in 2 Samuel 16. In 2 Samuel 16, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out thence a man of the family of the house of Saul." Now, he superseded Saul. Saul was wiped out. It wasn't David's fault that Saul got killed with all of his sons, and David came into power. It was the Lord. We believe in a sovereign God. God chastened Saul for his evil. Anybody that couldn't discern the evil of Saul is like a person who sits in a church today and can't discern the evil that might be in the leadership of an apostate church. Their senses haven't been exercised to discern good from evil yet. They don't spend enough time in God's Word to polish their senses so they can discern that. And Shemaiah hadn't discerned that Saul was an evil person. Well, you know what kind of person doesn't discern an evil person? Another evil person. They're just justifying themselves, right? So this man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shemaiah, the son of Gera, he came out and cursed still as he came. He cast stones at David. He was a nervy fellow, wasn't he? And all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right and on his left. So this guy was most likely demon-possessed, I would think. You know, here he is throwing rocks at a bunch of mighty men of valor here, you know. Rocks is not what you want to deal with swords with normally. And thus said Shemaiah when he cursed, "Begone, begone, thou man of blood and base fellow." Well, of course, this was slander, hatred, unforgiveness, right? And just downright lying. You know, because if anybody wasn't guilty of the blood of the house of Saul, it was David. He was not guilty. He hadn't raised his hand against him, and he could have. And many would have thought it right. Many of his mighty men thought it right that he should go ahead and take Saul out. How many times today, when if you applied this to ministries, when somebody was evil and in the wrong, and somebody who was a righteous person, a righteous minister, who had an opportunity to take somebody out, would they do it? You know? So he said, "Begone, begone, thou man of blood and base fellow. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul." Actually, it had nothing to do with that. It had to do with the house of Uriah. Okay? So he was basically slandering him and lying and bitter and unforgiving. "In whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son." And of course, Absalom usurped the kingdom. God permitted it, but Absalom usurped the kingdom by his buttering up the people. And it just shows you how ignorant sheep can be. And I say they're still that way today, you know. They can be very, very blind, you know. Absalom was making his own way. He was a good-looking young fella that was a good talker and so on and so forth. And he led the people astray. And this was the real reason. It had nothing to do with David being guilty of the blood of the house of Saul. "And he said that thou art taken in thine own mischief, because thou art a man of blood. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." That's the normal thing that people in power did, by the way, back then, especially if you insulted the king, right? But David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? You know, let me point out something to you, that David used his sword to defend the people of God against the beast, against the apostates. He slayed the lion and the bear to protect the lambs, so to speak. But he didn't use the sword to protect himself, or to defend himself. We have this same situation with Jesus. You know, Jesus defended the church from the apostate leadership and the false doctrines, but he didn't defend himself from going to the cross. Moses was another example. You know, all three of these are types of the man-child ministry. But Moses was another example. He didn't defend himself, but he defended the people of God. Now, David's understanding here, I think we need to remember, if we can remember this, we will understand that we're not to be fighting with flesh and blood. If we do, we'll be fighting with God himself. Notice what he said in this verse. He said, because he curseth and because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Now, I know a lot of people would say, well, David's theology was had to be wrong there, you know. But it wasn't. You know, it's exactly what Job said when he said, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? And in all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. So Job was right that what was coming to him was coming through God. If it wasn't, it would not come. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, the Bible says. So we know that God is sovereign. And in this case, he had a purpose in trying David to see if he would turn the other cheek, if he was going to be merciful, and so on and so forth. God was in this trial. How often do you think about that when somebody's insulting you, that God is using that person now to try you? If you could remember that in the midst of the trial, it would be extremely helpful, wouldn't it? Because he curseth, and because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who then shall say, wherefore hast thou done so? In other words, Lord, why are you doing this? You know, I mean, that's really who you're blaming here, right? Who is really doing this, right? Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, who cometh forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite now do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. The Lord hath put it in his heart to do this, right? And how about us? Is there anything accidental that happens in our life? You know, are we going to be insulted by people around us? Well, God will use anybody he can use. He'll use any vessel of honor. He'll even use a vessel of dishonor to do this. And if he uses a vessel of honor, it should be that they are in the right when they, you know, accuse us of anything. In other words, there ought to be two or three witnesses. If he uses a vessel of dishonor, like he used Shemaiah here, it is for the purpose of trying us to see if we're going to be overcomers and going to turn the other cheek and go to our cross. Because obviously this was a cross for David. It was a crucifixion of self. Don't tell me that David's self man did not want to rise up here and give Shemaiah what he so richly deserved. And so it was, you know, the more we deny self, the less it can rule us. The weaker it gets, and the less it can rule us. And the Lord knew that he needed a man on the throne here that was in control of self. And he was preparing David to do great things. And anybody that he prepares to be in his bride or in his man-child or to just be a mature Christian, he's going to prepare them by boot camp, so to speak, in which they're going to have to exercise self-control in all things. You know, the Apostle Paul said, if he didn't do that, he himself would be rejected. you know, Saul did not exercise self-control in all things. He let self get the better of him, and self ruled over him, and he rebelled against the word of the Lord, and God basically turned him over to these spirits because he was so rebellious and self-willed. And, of course, David could have went the same way and been the same kind of a king, but the Lord was trying him. He had spoken to him in his spirit. He was a man after God's heart. So he wanted to obey the voice of the Spirit on the inside, and he had an opportunity to give in to his flesh and to feed the old man, and he didn't do it here, and so he overcame. And, of course, he was more dependable now because he had proven that he could restrain the flesh. He didn't have to give in to it, right? Saul was giving in to, you know, pride and jealousy to attack David, but David wouldn't even defend himself against a very unrighteous man. He proved to be just the opposite of Saul. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done unto me, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing of me this day. And that is certainly true. If we can overcome evil with good, and when we overcome, the Lord will definitely bless us. He will try us, but there's a blessing coming if we overcome. So David and his men went by the way, and Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary, and he refreshed himself there. Of course, that wasn't the end of David's trial with Shimei, but he had opportunity to get even, you know, especially when he was coming back into power in chapter 19, and he overcame again. He didn't defend himself. He was good at defending the people. He used the sword to conquer the beasts all around him, you know. And, of course, our sword, of course, is the Word of God, not the physical sword. But he was a very capable warrior. And I guess blood didn't bother him that much, you know. So he could have very well taken out Shimei. But anyway, it says in 19 and 15, so the king returned. I mean, this is after the death of Absalom. The king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. And then down in verse 18, and it said, and there went over a ferry boat to bring over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he was come over the Jordan. In other words, he was quick to be the first one there to greet the king, right? And he said to the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, and the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? How is it that they were adversaries unto him? You know, it reminds me of Peter. When Peter was trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross and saying, this shall not be unto you, Lord. And Jesus said, get thou behind me, Satan, who is what? The adversary. You know, Peter just did not want to see Jesus go to his cross. But Jesus said, for this reason have I come into the world. And everyone who is, of course, a disciple of Jesus has to take up their cross and follow him. And anybody that tries to talk us out of our cross, as well-meaning as they might be, they are from the adversary. We generally like to try to talk ourselves out of the cross, you know. But Jesus pointed out that when somebody tried to talk him out of doing it, that was the devil. The one who's trying to talk you out of denying yourself and going to your cross is the devil in every instance. And these guys, they just didn't want to lose their king. They didn't want to see him insulted. They didn't want to, you know, they wanted to defend him. And they were well-meaning, but it was the devil. And David knew that they were trying to tempt him to take out Shimeah again. And David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" And the king said unto Shimeah, "Thou shalt not die." And the king sware unto him. Well, that wasn't really the end of this. I mean, Solomon had a chance to take out Shimeah, but he gave him a chance if he would stay in Jerusalem and not leave the country. And of course, Shimeah broke that one rule and Solomon gave him to see if he could restrain himself. And he broke that one rule that Solomon gave him, and so Solomon had him put to death that time. So the Lord had vengeance upon Shimeah, but it was not by the hand of the one that he had offended. Remember, the Lord said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." He truly will defend you. He doesn't mind trying you. He doesn't mind bringing you to your cross and teaching you how to deny the old self. He wants to do that. He will have Shimeah's curse us. He will have people, obnoxious people, try us. We should suspect it ahead of time. And when it happens, we should realize that this is the Lord. This is the Lord. He wants us, like Paul, to be in control of self so that we ourselves will not be rejected. Saul wasn't in control of self. He entered into this thing rather innocent, but he had not been exercised to control self, and he fell. And we have to be exercised. We have to bring this body under subjection. Paul said he buffeted his body and he brought it under subjection lest he would be rejected. And so we're going to be exercised in this way. The Lord doesn't like the old man. The old man fights against him the whole way. The old man has to die so that the Lord can take over, so that we can be mature, so that we can walk in the steps of Jesus, and especially in going to our cross. And forgiveness. You know, David was a person that was able to forgive. The only way he could do the things that he did was that he forgave people quickly and on the spot. You know, you can't wait till your old flesh takes over and you've chopped off his head to forgive him, right? You have to forgive on the spot. And we are going to be exercised by people, sometimes people who should know better. And we think they should know better. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to put up with strangers who insult us. Easier to do that than it is with family, because they should know better. We feel like they should know better. They're sometimes a bigger trial for us than strangers. You know, when Shimeah insulted David, David was forgiving towards him, but also he was teaching his men a lesson. You know, David was always teaching his men lessons. He was a great teacher. And, you know, like Jesus teaching his disciples, that reminds you of what David was sharing revelations, deep understanding with people that weren't near as deep in God as he was, you know. He was always doing this. And praise the Lord for it, you know. But David and Moses and Jesus, they were all types. Joseph, they were all types of people who would resist the temptation to take things into their own hands, you know. They were all types of the man-child, who, of course, God is raising up to be a witness and to teach his people in these coming days. Praise God.